Everybody this morning, I hope that all the men that can will be here at 3:30 for our business meeting. And also tonight, if you can make it at 5 o'clock to hear this report on the work in the Philippines. We have supported that work for a year now. We've had good reports about how it is going. And Brother Rayburn is a very good speaker. I think you should know he is not, was not a gospel preacher. He served as an elder for a number of years, served as a deacon for several years, and then as an elder, and has done a lot of preaching, has done a lot of teaching, has been on a number of mission trips over to the Philippines and other places, but he has not ever been a preacher per se. He has been in the business world and has retired from that. But he spends all of his time now in serving the Lord and doing mission work and helping with various activities and also speaking about it to congregations, trying to get people involved with work in the Philippines. So I hope you'll be here tonight to hear from the Bill Waver. Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, we are grateful that we can meet together, grateful that we can study your word. We're thankful for the power of your word and what it means to our hearts and our lives. Help us, Father, as we strive to be more and more like Christ. We pray in his name and amen. For scripture reading this morning, I must turn over to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse number 5. Verse number 5. Philippians chapter 2, in at verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Quite often we will hear somebody say in prayer, Lord, help us to be more like Christ, to act more like Christ. And that's a wonderful thought, a wonderful idea, and I appreciate it so very much. But we look at how can we actually transform our action in our lives to be more like Christ, and it starts really with our thinking. Paul begins that in verse 5, and he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The idea is, what are you thinking? When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Even in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, it says in Proverbs chapter 4, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And Solomon also said in Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Whole idea is that what is going on in your mind is going to be transformed into your life. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 7, Mark chapter 7. He said, for within the heart proceed out evil thoughts and fornications, and all these sins that he then went on to talk about, but they start in the heart. And if we are going to be more like Christ in our lives, we have to say, what was Jesus like in his thoughts, and try to be more like him in our thoughts as well. There are three things that Paul deals with here in this chapter, Philippians 2, that really gives us the key to being like Christ in our mind. First of all, if we were going to be like Christ in our mind, the mind of Christ was that he had a sacrificial mind. Look and see what Paul says in 6 and 7. Verse 6 and 7, he says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made into the likeness of men. The whole point is that Christ sacrificed himself and came down to this world. Paul talked about that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 9, he said, for you know by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might be rich. Now you keep that in mind, that Christ, who is the creator of the world. In fact, John said in John chapter 1, verse 3, he says, all things were made by him. He is the creator of everything. He is above everything. He is in the position of heaven, and he gives up his role in heaven. He comes down to this world. He lowers himself to the form of being a man. He goes through all the things we go through. He got hot. He got tired. He got sleepy. All these things happened. And he did all of that so that he might provide salvation for you. And Paul said, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Now, Paul's not talking about monetary situations. He's using the word rich and poor because everybody understands rich and poor. But the idea is, in a spiritual sense, he was spiritually rich. He was in heaven. He was with the Father. He was in that position. But he became poor. He sacrificed himself so that you and I could have salvation. How poor was Christ? When you look over in the Gospel of Luke, it says in chapter 9, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I ask you, do you have a home? Do you rent a home? If you rent a home, or if you have a home, maybe you rent an apartment, whatever your situation is, rent a trailer, whatever it might be, if you have a place to go to bed at night, you are richer than Christ. Christ had nowhere to lay his head. Every place he went, it was a borrowed room or a borrowed place. He had no things of his own. He was that poor in the physical sense. But he did that so that you and I would be rich spiritually. He gave himself as a ransom for all. Paul talked about that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He said he gave himself as a ransom for all. Jesus gave himself completely because it was the Father's will. He said, my meat is not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. In other words, his food was to do the will of God, even to the point he prayed in the garden. He says, not my will be done, but thine be done. Whatever God wanted him to do. And Jesus knew what was coming up. He knew he was going to go to the cross. When Christ was 14 years old, there was a disturbance in the town of Nazareth. Somebody had killed a Roman officer. They couldn't find out who the person was that killed the officer. So the Romans decided they would crucify a number of men, and they took 2,000 Jews. They lie in the roads going in and out of Nazareth with all these Jews, crucified all of them in front of all the population. The whole point was that if you disobey Roman law, if you try to go against the Roman system, this is what's going to happen to you. So as a young man, Jesus walked those roads, and he saw those thousands of men dying and going through that agony of the cross, and knew that at one day, at one time, he would have to go through that. But he was willing to do it. He was willing to do it for you, willing to do it for me, willing to do it for the whole world. For our sakes, he became poor so that we might be rich. He sacrificed himself. Sometimes when people talk about going to church, someone says, well, it's all right to go every once in a while. Or if you've got a problem, go talk to the preacher. If you have somebody sick or something happening, you know, go take care of that, maybe. But don't go crazy about this religion thing. Don't try to think you have to go all the time. Don't think you need to read the Bible and have prayers and all those things. Don't do all that stuff. Don't be a fanatic about it. Now, you can be a fanatic about a lot of things. People don't mind if you go to a ball game in the middle of the cold season, if you sit there in the cold weather, and it's even snowing, and you can sit there for a whole ball game. And that's fine. That's perfectly all right. They don't think that's out of kilter if you pay thousands of dollars to go see the Super Bowl or the World Series or some other sporting event. No, that's quite all right. But don't think you've got to go crazy when it comes to religion, when it comes to God. Well, I say the example is Christ sacrificed himself. He gave of himself so that you and I could have salvation. The mind of Christ begins with a sacrificial mind. Secondly, look what Paul said in verse 8. He said, being found fashion as a man, he humbled himself. The Bible has so much to say about humility. Peter told Christians in 1 Peter 5, humble yourself before under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 12, and verse 3, and said, I say by the grace of God given to me, every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And it also, I think, would imply that you shouldn't think of yourself more lowly than you ought to think. In other words, don't put yourself too far up. Don't put yourself too far down. Think of yourself in the proper way. We need to humble ourselves, as Peter says, under the mighty hand of God. In other words, God is in control. God is the creator. God is the savior. God is the redeemer. And I am down here. It's not this way. I don't tell God what to do. God tells me what to do. We live in a world today where people are trying to say, don't you think God ought to do this? Don't you think God is this way? Don't you think God is that way? And that's the wrong idea. It's not what I think God ought to do or ought to say. It is what has God said? What has God done? God is the one that is in control. I humble myself under God. We are to be people who we want to be as humble as we possibly can. One example of humility is the very idea of forgiving people that have sinned against you. Sometimes people say, well, I just don't forgive. No, I don't forgive. Well, then I hope you never offend. Because everybody commits offenses at some time in their life. Everybody needs to ask for forgiveness. And when someone comes to you and asks for forgiveness, you should be willing to extend it. Humble yourself to the point of being willing to give forgiveness and to receive it as well. Then thirdly, not only did Paul talk about having a sacrificial mind, not only did he talk about having a humble mind, but listen to what he said there. And he became obedient into death, even the death of the cross. He was obedient. He had an obedient mind. Now this whole idea of being obedient to God, obedient to Christ, is something that the world just has kind of done away with. Even the religious world. It said your feelings are what's important, or your faith is what's important. But the Bible says you really don't have to go along with that. That there's just too many interpretations, too many different ideas. Nobody can understand. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says over in Hebrews chapter 5, it's talking about Christ, though he was the Son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered and being made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. But somebody tells you, like in regard to baptism, that there's so many different ideas about baptism, so many different ways of baptism, so many different theologies of baptism, we just can't understand it. We can't settle on one. So any way you want to be baptized, anything you want to think about baptism, that's okay. Why would the Bible say that he's the author of salvation, all that obey him, if you couldn't understand what it means to obey him? Now the fact of the matter is, in the world today, people have means of communication, and they understand that people will understand the communication. Every single day of the year, there is a newspaper published somewhere in America. Every single month, there are magazines published all over America, all over the world. Blogs are being written. All these things are happening, and people communicate and understand that when they communicate something, somebody's going to understand it. And yes, there are some words and some phrases that maybe they're generic. If I said the word dog, somebody might think of a collie. Somebody might think of a German Shepherd. You might think of an Englishman, a bulldog. You might think of a Dachshund. You might think of some other kind. That's a generic word. I can't say anything more than just say the word dog. It can have a lot of different meanings. But if I say that somebody bought a Border Collie, that's a specific type of dog. There's no way of interpreting that. That's a very specific type of dog. That's what we find in the scriptures. The scriptures are specific. And when they tell us something, it's easy to understand it. When the Bible says we're to believe in Christ, we don't argue back and forth about that. What does that mean to believe in him? Does that mean you have to believe everything about him? People understand when it says believe in Christ? Well, yes, we must believe in Christ. When the Bible says we have to repent of our sins, nobody argues and says, well, does it mean every sin? Does it mean all of your sins? Does it mean most of your sins? Nobody argues about that. When the Bible says that we are to repent, we understand that means to repent of all sin in our life. The Bible tells us that we're to confess our faith in Christ. Again, people don't argue about that. They don't say, well, does that mean you've got to stand up, or you've got to say it verbally, or you've got to do this or that? They don't argue about those things. They understand it. But when it comes to the subject of baptism, now, even though the Bible says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, Even though Peter told people repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, now you didn't argue about faith, you didn't argue about repentance, you didn't argue about confession of faith, but now they argue about baptism. Why does man do that? Because man is not willing to obey all that Christ said. Christ was obedient to God, obedient even to the point of the cross, even obedient to the point of sacrificing his life, giving his life to the most horrible, terrible sacrifice that could be imagined, dying on the cross. Even in the garden, he prayed, "Thy, not my will, but thine be done." All those things show the respect Christ had for the authority and the will of his Father. And we have that problem in the world today. How many times have we heard about children who rebelled against the authority of their parents? Even so much so that there was a child in Florida a few years ago that went to a lawyer in his town and said, "I don't like what my parents are saying. I want to divorce my parents." The lawyer went to the judge, argued that case, and the judge granted that a 10-year-old child could divorce his parents and didn't have to obey what his parents had said. Because now he was divorced from his parents. That's the whole idea of saying that, well, the parental authority just doesn't count. What about when it comes to the authority of the law and the authority respecting government? Paul tells us in Romans 13 that the government is ordained of God. Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." And certainly, the government doesn't have and shouldn't have all authority, but there is some place, there is some point of respect for authority. But again, the world today says, if you don't want to obey the law, you should just argue that thing out. You don't have to obey the law. What about the church? What about respect for authority in the church? What about the idea of obeying the elders? The writer of the Hebrews says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves for them. Watch for your souls. And again, we find people in the church say, "Well, the elders may have said this, or the elders may have decided that, but I'm not going to listen to those elders. I'm going to do whatever I want. No elder's going to tell me what to do." We've all heard people say things like that. And what that is just rebellion and rejection of the authority of God. The whole idea of obedience to God's will is just out the window. I don't have to obey it when it comes to baptism. I don't have to obey God when it comes to worship. I don't have to obey God when it comes to my life. I don't have to obey God when it comes to my marriage. I don't have to obey God when it comes to living as a good citizen. I don't need to listen. I have my own relationship with God. Why does the Bible talk about obedience? Why does it even bring it up if you don't have to do it? The mind of Christ was a mind of obedience to God, submission to God, being in submission to his will, and in all these various relationships, we have to say, what is God's will that I do? What does God tell me that I must do? Now, if we're going to have the life that God wants us to live, it starts with the mind. It starts with our thinking. What are you thinking today? Have you sanctified God in your heart? Have you put him first in your life? Or does God just take some back seat, not first in your area of your life? I hope and I pray all of us will be thinking about Christ, be thinking about how we can have a mind of Christ, a mind that's sacrificial, a mind that's humble, and a mind that's obedient. Now, if you need to obey the gospel, we invite you to do so this morning. Believe in Jesus as God's Son and willing to repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ and be immersed from the remission of sins. Why not do that this morning? If as a child of God, you obey the gospel, you realize you need to rededicate your life, why not do that this morning? Whatever your needs might be, we invite you to come, we encourage you to come, we want you to come while we stand and while we sing.